The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
For those also who believe in me through their word. He says, I'm not only praying for the disciples, I'm also praying for anybody who comes to the faith. And I want you to see the unity in truth, church. You have to see this. The prayer includes those who would hear the truth as taught later by the apostles. And you and I have the inspiration of scripture, right? We have the infallible scriptures laid right before us that the apostles taught or wrote. But what does this oneness in truth look like? Because that's our subject. Well, in verse 4, what does Jesus do? He accomplishes the work, he says in his prayer, he accomplished the work he was sent to what? To do. Jesus Christ entered into this world. He walked this earth to accomplish the work in which he was sent to do. And you remember, he cries out, Tetelestai, it is finished. He accomplished the work in which he was sent to do on the cross. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his coronation. As he was seen and has taken his right position as king, it is accomplished. Now, listen to this, church. Jesus Christ accomplished his what? His work. In verse 20, Jesus is confident in the future that the apostles, his current disciples, will accomplish their work. Look at the unity of the truth. Christ came with the truth about himself, and he's excited. He's praying. He's confident that the apostles will accomplish their work. The disciples learned the truth as taught by Jesus Christ while he was on earth. They believed it. They kept the word. Well, how do we know? Because the disciples were later called the what? Apostles. How do we know they accomplished their work? What was their work? Well, they fulfilled the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Go into the world and make what? Disciples of man. They accomplished that because by the time you read Acts chapter 2, when Christ had already died and was gone, you see Peter preaching, once denying Christ, but now preaching the gospel to the first church. How do we know they accomplished their work? Because souls came to be saved. 3,000 souls came to be saved. 5,000 souls came to be saved. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, the gospel had reached Rome. It had poured out. It had rained out through thunderous voices. Preached word. The truth had rained out. The truth about Christ and his coming. His incarnation, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that truth had rained out. That truth, that theology that they had, the Christology, the pneumatology that they had, it rained out. The salvation of Christ is here. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us by his blood. He has saved us. How do we know? And how is it possible? Amidst persecution, that the disciples still accomplish their work because of their unity in the truth. They are so unified with Christ that Christ was going to make sure through the Holy Spirit that they be comforted enough and comforted with all measure of joy or fullness of joy so that they could run out and preach the gospel, even while they're being killed. even amidst satanic organization and structures, they still brought forward the truth. Now listen, Christ accomplished his work. Look at the unity in truth. The disciples accomplished their work. Who else do you think needs to accomplish their work?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Help us.
What do you think he's praying for? He's turned from the disciples. He's praying for you now. Verse 21, he says, that they may all be one. They all be, this the body of Christ. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also be in us. So that the world may believe that you sent. Look, our lifestyles is a reflection. The unity that we Christians have is a reflection of who Christ is. So the reason that we are included in the prayer, church, is not because you're such a good person. It's not so that you could be standalone and secluded or off to yourself. But the reason you're included in the prayer is because Christ has a plan that all Christians would be one. All Christians would be unified. That we will be in the same body of Christ in oneness. Right? You know the scripture, Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. That's unity of the body. We all Christians, we all serve the same Lord. We're of the same faith. We're of the same baptism. We worship the same God. We have the same mind, same spirit. Who washed us, and we're washed, by the way, by the same blood of Jesus Christ. And guess what else we have concerning persecution? We also have the same enemy. This is why the Christian cannot be found at each other's necks. Here is why we cannot be seen as one who is divisive and secluded or off to the side. Because the whole plan of redemption includes so many things, but one aspect of it, how can people be redeemed? How can the word go forth? How could the truth go forth? Because other people need to bring it. How could they hear without a preacher? The truth of God's word goes forward and God uses us to do it. But how could the truth go forward when the world sees and does not see the glory of God? They cannot see the glory of Christ, the risen Savior, because we are at each other's necks. Marriages all messed up and in shambles, disunified. Relationships all messed up. Friendships all messed up. Churches all messed up and dying out. Because of disunity. Yeah. Here's why Christ prays for it. Here's why. He understood they were about to be persecuted. Now guess what? If Christ accomplished his work and there's such unity and truth that he empowered the disciples to accomplish their work, guess who else needs to accomplish their work? And I'm not talking about your work at home and our idolatrous mindset. I need to go home and make money. He said, the preacher said, accomplish my work. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about fulfilling the Great Commission. We're talking about going out, sharing the gospel. We're talking about evangelizing to the lost. We're talking about building the kingdom of God. We're unified in that work. That's the unity that we have. We're unified in truth. We preach the same message of Jesus Christ. Yeah. The same truth that the disciples preached. Yeah. Isn't that a beautiful feeling? The same word of God that we have right before us is the same truth that even Jesus Christ himself preached about himself. We are unified. But you have some, and maybe even sons of perdition or apostates who are among us, who are evil, who are consistently divisive. I don't mind saying that, because if that's you, then either don't come back. And if you want to persist in disunity, then don't come back. Or did I make that one clear? I don't know. Because the church is supposed to be empowered to love in unity. We have the same truth. We preach Christ. We preach him crucified. We preach the incarnation. We preach death and resurrection of Christ. And also he speaks about the oneness, oneness in participation of his glory. Now, you may not understand what I'm talking about just yet, but oneness in participation of his glory. Verse 22, he says, the glory which you have given me. Listen to what Christ says. Here's his prayer to God, right? This high priestly prayer. The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. God shares his glory with no one, no. Here's what he says. The glory you give to me, I give to, wait, to them? I thought Isaiah, we just saw that earlier. He doesn't share his glory with anyone. Well, of course, this is not talking about his exact nature or glory. This is speaking of something different, and so we'll have to unfold this maybe or unpack it a little as we go through. It may be difficult to understand, and I will admit to you, I struggle with this voice. Excuse me, with my voice too, but with this verse. It may be a little difficult to understand. He says here, the glory which you have given me, I have given them. It's not only difficult for you, because as I was reading, many, many commentators were struggling to agree, right, on what this passage means. So I had to sit with it. I had to wrestle with it. And I had to read the verses around it over and over and over. You know what I came to? As I looked at verse 21, the previous verse. The previous verse says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And when I read that, I couldn't help but to look at the TSK, I believe it was, Treasury Scripture Knowledge, and to find some scriptures that may refer to this. You know what scripture popped up? John chapter 1, verse 14. If we want to know what the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, if you want to know what that means, we start with John 1:14. John 1:14, if you want to turn over, is not that far, but it reads, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now listen to this. Jesus Christ became what? Flesh, and he dwelt among us. That is when he was here on earth. And we saw his what? Here's the word. We saw his glory. Right? Glory as the only begotten from the Father. Now here's, look at the attributes. Full of grace and truth. Wait. That's a beautiful picture. Jesus Christ, John is giving us the picture that Jesus Christ in God is God, so that we would believe. The problem is Jesus Christ is God, but he's veiled in flesh. You remember the transfiguration where he transfigured before his disciples, and it was almost as if his glory was trying to ooze out, because what they saw was the glorified Christ. In some form or fashion. But here, I purposely wanted you to see the attributes. I pointed to the fact that John says, when Christ was here, we saw his glory. Well, how did they see his glory? Well, he mentions his attributes. And technically, this is them saying we saw his lifestyle. His love, his attribute of love, right? Mercy. Kindness, but here, grace and truth. Those are attributes of God. Those are attributes of God. But he says, God was revealed to us by the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. We knew the attributes of God because we saw it in Jesus Christ. So in verse 22, now that we have a little background, he says, the glory which you have given me, look, I have given to them. What glory has been given to us? I want to know that, right? What glory has Christ gave to us? Believers share, you got to get this, in the attributes of God. Believers share in the very attributes, even essence of God, of who he is. How do we know that that is the true meaning of the text? 2 Peter 1:4, very encouraging text. For by these he has granted to us his precious, magnificent promises. Here's these beautiful, these precious, these magnificent, these splendorous promises. Well, what are they? He says, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Wait, we're partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lusts. Here's what Christ is saying. I've given them glory. Well, what has he given us? Believers are so united with God that we participate in all of the attributes of God. In essence, we increase more and more in Christ's likeness because of our participation, because we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the truth about Christ. Those who believe now participate in all of the attributes of God. Now, I didn't say you had the exact nature and attributes of God, right? But you, Peter is saying, and Christ is saying, we participate. So the same attributes that pointed to the glory of God, his love, his mercy, his kindness, his truth, his grace. If we participate in that, church, in Christ's likeness, this is who we should be. We participate in the attributes of the triune God. So therefore, there should be maturity, spiritual maturity, rich growth and development. It should be increasing more and more every single day. Because we, I want to say it again for remembrance, we participate in divine, in the divine nature or in the attributes of God. In essence, whatever God is and whoever he is, if he is eternally eternal love, you can't have eternal love. You will never have eternal love. You will never be God. But in your participation, in your oneness, you operate in love. And it's a love that is empowered by an eternal God. It is a love that is given, a grace that is given, a mercy that is divine and that is given by the Holy Spirit in us. It is given. It is supplied unto us. And so he says, I have given them glory. That believers are so united with God that we participate in his attributes as we increasingly become more like Christ. Beloved, therefore, it is impossible for a believer to say that he is not growing in holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness. It is impossible to say that you are in Christ. As a believer, you have been baptized, washed by the word of God, regenerated, born again, transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is impossible to say that you are a believer, but that you are not growing. Because you share in divine attributes. You share in the divine nature. And it's impossible to be spirit-led and spirit-empowered, but to not develop and grow as a Christian. It is impossible if you participate in the attributes of God. There's no such thing as I'm not growing in love and mercy and kindness and grace. There's no such thing as I'm not growing in patience. There's no such thing as I'm not growing in truth. What does it look like as we participate? What does the eternity look like for us? Because right now, yes, we participate. But what does glory look like for us? 1 John 3:2 says it best, and you already know this. It has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Right now, you participate in his divine nature, but ultimately, you will be made perfect. Ultimately, you will be as much like God or Christ without actually being Jesus Christ. You will be as much like God without actually being God. He is infinite. We are finite. We can never be God. But you will be as much like him. You will be as much like Christ as you could be without being God. We're not ever saying that you take on the exact nature of God, but you will be like him. So the believer today, guess what we're doing, church? If you know that you are so united with Christ that even his attributes become your attributes, Christ becomes your Christ-likeness. If you know his holiness and his godliness becomes your holiness and godliness, then every single day that you wake up should be a day that you are growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why would he grant us such glory? Why would he allow us to participate in his character? Verse 22 simply says that they may be one, just as we are one. I need them to be one. So it's not just one of you participates in this uniqueness or oneness. No. It's the body of Christ. And what Christ is saying is, I will turn you into me. I will regenerate you or transform you into Christ's likeness more day by day. But it's not just you. It's all of the body of Christ. Because I need them to love. I need them to have mercy for one another. I need them to show one another grace. Because if they don't do it, the world certainly won't do it. The world, which is filled or influenced by the evil one, where persecution is impending even upon America, where affliction in the world is the daily life of a believer, where a world is encompassed by stress and strain and anxieties and depressions, so much to where it will cause people to lose faith. Oh, ye of little faith. But the believer cannot be that. The believer cannot be in a world where he loses his Christian father and mother, where he loses brother and sister, and they're beautiful, loving believers. If you lose somebody, let it be that unbelieving father or unbelieving mother. Let it be that unbelieving brother. Let it be that unbelieving sister. But let it not be the elect. The elect is unified as we are growing together in Christ's likeness. So therefore, yes, the believer, and I want you to understand this, the believer who is preserved to the end by standing firm on the word of truth, in spite of the vicious assaults of this evil world is a believer who had sweet oneness and fellowship with other believers who also were preserved and persevered in the faith. In other words, how do you make it to the end still believing in God? And guess what the plan of Jesus Christ is? It is not that you do it alone, but that you need other people to come with you, to guard you, to keep you safe, to make sure and ask questions and to convict you, to encourage you, to push you or to pull you back. But whatever it is, you need people to come to you and help you in your walk in Christ-likeness. So look, no, stop. So that off to the side mess, that standalone Christian, that me by myself, that does not exist. And when persecution happens, that is the sheep that will be lost. But those who remain among the 99, it is you who will have a safeguard. It is you who will have friends who come through, who help you in your time of persecution. We need each other. That's the song, right? I need you. You need me. We all a part, right? Of God's army, of the family of God. Church, we need one another. I don't get it. No, I don't get the disunity. No, I don't. That's not who we are. Spiritually immature Christians, I get it. Disunity among the church is not tolerated. It is not. Lastly, oneness and spiritual maturity, in which, of course, some of it just overlapped. But he says, in his prayer, there's the oneness in spiritual maturity. In other words, he mentions love and unity, that we should be growing together in spiritual maturity. Verse 23, he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Verse 23, he makes a statement. He says, I and them and you and me. And then towards the end, he says, and love them even as you love me. True believers are the home of the Trinity. And that's the point he's making. Our hearts is the home of the triune God as Christ lives in us. The Bible tells us that God lives in Christ here. If Christ is in us and God is in him, then we have God. He is our mediator. He's our great and high priest. But then also scripture tells us that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How else can verse 17 come true? That we be sanctified in the truth. Sanctification comes by the indwelling of the Spirit. Church, I just mentioned the Trinity, the first, the second, and third person of the Trinity. And for true believers, Christ is easily saying that we are the home of the Trinity. Our Lord supplies two reasons why we have the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. One, he says, that they are perfected in unity. So it's for perfection and unity, right? So guess what you will hear on television? We have the hallelujah, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? For all of these reasons, to gain riches and to prophesy over folks' life, to do all sorts of things, right, that have nothing to do with maturity. Christ says, no, here at least. The reason for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the reason why your heart has become the home of the triune God, is not for you to gain riches, for you to gain wealth. It's not for you to gain some secret or off to the side, like to yourself riches and prosperity. It is not for that reason. He says that you be perfected in unity. The word perfected means to be made complete. Simply means to be made complete. The plan, the goal in Christ's likeness is that all of us, not, okay, when you look at this, we're going to say it means perfect. God is saying that I could be perfect. No, perfected.
Yeah,
to be made complete. So that's what spiritual maturity is. We're with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, day by day, we're being made what? Complete. Until we reach glory and you are perfected. And yes, there is no more tears and sorrow and suffering. Sadly, many churches, though, do not resemble the Holy Spirit's love and unity. Of course, again, from the introduction, you know that in America, we're plagued. But the problem is, it's the Christians or so-called Christians that are plaguing the church. It's the so-called Christians that are demoralizing and making a debauchery of the house of God and the place of worship. And I've seen so many churches close up because of influences that come from inside of the church. Oh, not close up because of persecution, no. They close up and they shut down and people no longer worship and people become church hurt and they abandon the faith because of someone's jealousy. You already know what I'm talking about. Someone spreading rumors. The accuser of the brethren being within the church. They are constantly going to someone else accusing because they're murdering the character. I know what you thought when I paused on murder. I've never murdered anyone, but you probably murdered someone's character.
Yes.
Controversial folk in the church, disunifying folk in the church, angry folk, prideful, arrogant folk that are in the church who operate like there is no God, like there is no participation in the nature of God. Like they have no clue about what it means to be Christ-like. But what is God's plan, verse 17? It's sanctification in the word or in the truth. So the same word that saves us is the same word that sanctifies us. So again, if a church member or someone is saying they're not growing, it isn't because of the pastor. It isn't because of the people, even though we want to partner together in our oneness, right? And come together in the truth. But it's because somebody's not reading their word. Someone is not having devotion. Even if the preacher doesn't preach well, even if the people never come to him or her, this individual Christian must be sanctified by the word. They should have their own devotion as well as really, truly the way the character of the church goes, that we are partnering together from the preached word to someone fellowshipping together with you and discipling you and coming together in such love and unity that it doesn't matter what's going on outside the church. We have each other. Right? That gooey, sweet fellowship, that gooey, awesome unity of love. The same gooey love that some of us will run from. Because we don't want it. But we should be growing in spiritual maturity. And we should be growing together in maturity. But not only does the Lord give two reasons for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, one here being that they may be perfected in unity, but the other one here he says, so that the world may know that you sent me. That's what Christ wants. He He wants the glory of God through the glory of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, our unity in Christ is centered around the truth which glorifies Jesus Christ. Jesus has been praying for the world to know that the one true God is the one who is here, John 1:14, in the flesh. That's what Christ wants people to know. That's what he wants the world to know. He wants them to know the truth, because the truth sanctifies. He wants them to know the truth. And he's been saying this all throughout. Look at verse 8. Because of the word, he says, they truly understood. Look at what they understood. That the truth, right? That I came from you. Verse 21. So that the world may believe that you sent me. In this verse, so the world may know that you sent me. What is Christ wanting them to know, the world to know? It's the knowledge of God. It's Christology. It's the incarnation laid before us. And that when we're approaching men, we're not simply preaching God, which some of us like to do. Because when we say God, and even on television programs, they stand before folk and say God. People that you meet out in the streets, we preach God. We love to say God. I love God. I know God. Well, atheists will say something about God. Deists will say something about God. Muslims will say something. Mormons will say something about God. God, the name, often doesn't offend people. But you know what offends people? It's when you start saying, Jesus Christ in the flesh is God incarnate. That's what offends people. We don't kill you for a good word. Well, why are you trying to stone me? We stone you because of your claims to be the Son of God. They clearly knew who he was and what his claim was. It's not offensive to say God. But if I'm talking about God, then the true Christian knows the segue into who Jesus Christ is. The true Christian knows how to start talking about someone's sin so we can get them to the truth and need of a Savior. The true Christian knows how to elevate Jesus Christ and put him on the pedestal, platform, and glorify him with our life. We glorify him with our life and our spiritual maturity, because when people see us, they should see someone who's attached to his divine nature. Someone who participates. Let me use the actual word. Someone who participates in the divine nature of God. When they see you, they should see some of the attributes of God oozing from your life. Often that's not the case in spiritual maturity. Often we don't even care about growing in Christ-likeness or maturity. Some don't even care. For some of you, you know, used to be in the choir, where the choir would be like, I'm finna leave. We about to go to the bar. We about to go to the strip club. We about to go hit this up and do this and that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, is it some of you? You're quiet on that part. Is it because we leave church and do? Oh. But here, in the finality, I'll say this. He says they need to know that, the world needs to know that you sent me. So it's a part of his prayer. But look at the perfect unity and love of our Lord. He says, this is what he wants. After talking about our spiritual growth and well-being, he says, and love them even as you love me. What? Wait. Wait, what, Christ? Jesus is confidently asking God to love us the way that God loves his son. In other words, the second person of the Trinity is asking the first person of the Trinity to love these people who are not of the Trinity the same way that God would love the Son. In other words, maybe I'll put it in a different way. Maybe that one didn't float your boat. But the triune God, who is eternal God and exists before the foundation of the world, is asking for creatures he created to be loved with a supernatural love. Wait, this doesn't even make sense, church. It doesn't make sense to me. This level of love, I have no clue of how it would exist. Because God has to love his son in perfection. Christ has never sinned. He's never rebelled against God. They had perfect unity and oneness. They had perfect love and mercy. They exhibit these things. But yet, Christ is saying, because I've died for them, I need you to love them and look at them the same way you love me. Wait, church, let's do it like this. We are sinners. And in fact, Romans 5 and 10 says that we are enemies of God. We're haters of God. We're born people who loved our sin and loved evil. In fact, when I say born, I mean we were called children of darkness. Our father was the devil. We had a hell-bound destiny. But thank God for that one Friday when he hung on the cross. And then thank God for that Sunday morning when he rose with power and authority. And now, because we are covered in his righteousness, I could read Romans 5, 8, and 9. But God demonstrate his love towards us. Yeah, watch this. That while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died. But no, we need much more than that, right? Much more than having been justified by the blood, we have been saved from the wrath of God to come. How does that work? How does that work? We are the sinners. Christ is eternal. He has eternal, supernatural, divine love. It's easy to love him. Christ is saying, but now they've been covered in righteousness. They've been covered in my blood. So when you see them, here's how the unity works when you're in Christ. Christ is saying, when you see them, you love them like you love me because they now are of me. What a lovely, beautiful picture of the love and the great extent of the love of our God. This is why you can't talk about the love of God without talking about Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. And this is why we preach Christ and him crucified. It will be foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who believe, it's freedom. To those who believe, it's joy. To those who believe, it's gratefulness and appreciation. Gratefulness because you know what you deserve. And you deserve to be seen as an enemy of God. But because you're covered in the righteousness of God, that is, you're given the innocence of Jesus Christ, our Lord. When God sees you, he sees you as though you're Christ. Christ says, love them the same way that you love me. That's a great love. And I pray that we all embark upon that journey of love and unity. And it's so unifying, so much love, that even as I think about our families in the church, I'm praying that we have this kind of oneness and spiritual maturity. Because families in our church, if they're disunified, if any persecution rises, heck, we don't even have to go that far. If a couple bills are due, we fall apart. But what Christ is saying is I need them to have this level of love. I need them to see my level of love. And really, by the time you get to the end of the book, that's the whole point, isn't it? In verse 26, I've made your name known to them. I will make it known so that the love which you love me may be in them and I in them. This is what we have to be. You cannot say I'm a partaker of God's nature in Christ-likeness and lack in love. It cannot happen. I pray that we grow in our unity, in our love, and that we grow in searching out believers to love them, to adore them, and just to have that oozing, dripping amount of unity and love. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful this morning for your holy word, for understanding exactly who you are, your very attributes, your nature, your love, your mercy, your grace, your truth, your faithfulness, your kindness to those who don't deserve anything. This day we ask that you will saturate our hearts with that love, that we may go out sharing the gospel with others and sharing your love to them, and that we are so unifying that the gates of hell may not prevail against us. And in spite of the devil's trickery and persecution, that we still stand firm on the truth which sanctifies. Thanking you again for all that you are doing through this sermon and for many other discussions that will follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.